love being at Pine Top, so thank you guys so much for having me. What book are you guys actually going through on Sundays right now?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, sweet. We're actually going to be in Joshua, kind of close, starts with a J. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, the title of this teaching is called When Facing Change. Because obviously, as most of you know, this is the transition between Moses leading the people of Israel and Joshua. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and let's pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit here and let's get into the Word of God. So Father, we just come before you in this place and we just thank you so much, Lord, for the God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of power, and that you are a personal God that knows us and sees us and cares for us. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this church, for giving us the opportunity to just partake in community and worship you together as a family. And so I just pray that all of us, Lord, in here would just continue to experience you this morning. Father, we just pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would speak, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, and that we wouldn't be the kind of people that are just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers and do the things that you have called us to and do the things that you have challenged us to. And we just thank you for your word, that we can read it, that we can study it, that you speak through it. And so we just pray that you would do that this morning. And so we give you this time, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty. So before we get into Joshua 1, right, one of the things that we want to make sure that we get and we understand is the context of what's happening. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give a very brief history of what has been going on before Joshua 1 begins so that we can kind of understand where Joshua's mindset is at. We can understand some of the experiences that Joshua has had. So to start out, the people of Israel, we're not going to go all the way back to Genesis, but we're going to start with the people of Israel being in Egypt, right? When Joseph, there it is. When Joseph became the second in command over Egypt, his family was brought over during the famine time, and they multiplied like crazy. The Egyptians saw them, and so they saw this group of people growing in number, and so in order to contain it, they enslaved them. And so the people of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians for a really long time, and they eventually, God eventually raised up Moses, right? And Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's home, went out after killing an Egyptian, went out into the wilderness. God called him through the burning bush to go back to Egypt and to deliver the Israelites. So he goes, and this is where we see the 10 plagues, right, in the book of Exodus. And Pharaoh finally, after losing his firstborn son, lets the people go. And so the people go into the wilderness. They eventually get all of the Lord softens the Egyptians' hearts, so they get all of the gold from the Egyptians. They get to bring all their cattle and everything with them as they go into the wilderness. And we see a few things. We see the people of Israel almost immediately start complaining about being in the wilderness. And Moses goes up and speaks with God on Mount Sinai, and they use this gold that God had given them from the Egyptians to build a golden calf, like makeshift a golden calf, and they worship this golden calf. And Aaron actually tells the people, this is the God that delivered you from the Egyptians, which is just so sad. And it gives us such a good picture of the kind of people that Moses was leading. And it's really easy for us, right, being detached from that experience, to look down on them and be like, wow, those people were so disgusting. But this is such an opportunity for us to self-reflect with humility and see that this is something that we are not uncommon to. We consistently idolize things. We consistently put things above God, and we consistently need to be reminded of these things. And this is why it's so, praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ that can call us out on these things and challenge us. But anyways, after this happens, Moses continues to lead the people in the wilderness, and they send spies out into the promised land to go see what the land is like, to see what the people are like in that land. And a bad report comes in from the vast majority of the spies. I think 8 out of 10 spies say, The land, there's giants in the land. There's no way we'll be able to defeat these people. And then the people start complaining against God again. Did you really just bring us out of Egypt to die out here in the wilderness, or to die at the sword of these giants living in this promised land that you promised us? And this is actually the first time that we learn of Joshua's heart for the Lord. And so I'm going to read Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10. And it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of," oh, I did not practice reading this, "Jephunneh," something like that, "who were among those who had spied out the land," yes, that, never mind, "tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord," right? He knows these people. He says, "Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation, right, said, "Wow, Joshua, you're right." No. They said, "Stone them with stones." Yes, these are the people of God, which is wild. The second part of verse 10, "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel, and he saves Joshua and Caleb." So after this happens, after this whole experience happens, the Lord communicates that all of the men that witnessed the miracle that he did in Egypt are not going to go into the promised land. They are not going to inherit the promised land because they didn't trust him. They didn't believe in him. The only people that would get to see that are these two men, Caleb and Joshua. And unfortunately, fast forward just a little bit, the Israelites come to a place again where they're in the middle of the desert and they don't have any water. They don't have water for themselves. They don't have water for the cattle. So what do? They don't pray to God and ask him. They complain and say, "God, are you just trying to kill us here in the desert again? Are we just going to dehydrate and die?" And so what God communicates to Moses is he tells Moses to go to a rock, and this is the second time that this has happened. He tells Moses to go to a rock, and he tells him to speak to the rock, and water will gush out from it, and they will have enough water to feed themselves and to feed their cattle. But Moses does something really unfortunate. He misrepresents our God. And what he does is he goes before the people, and this is what he says, word for word, this is what he says. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he hits the rock with his staff, and it doesn't, and nothing happens. So he hits the rock again with his staff, and water gushes out. And what's really unfortunate about this is when you look at what he said, he is communicating to these people in not only anger and frustration, but you can also see some pride in this as well. He says, "Hear now, you rebels." He says, "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" He wasn't saying, "Shall the Lord bring water for you out of this rock?" He's putting himself in this really high position of authority. And so after misrepresenting God, God tells Moses that he is actually not going to be a part of seeing the promised land and and partake in the beauty of what the promised land has to offer. And so at that point, Moses was actually a really good leader. And so he hears this and he recognizes this. And so what he does is he goes before God, and he asked that God would give the people a shepherd, a leader, to lead them into the promised land. And God chooses Joshua. He tells Moses that Joshua is going to lead the people. And so Moses, after laying his hands on Joshua in front of the people and telling the people that when he eventually dies, Joshua is going to take over. Moses eventually dies. And so Joshua is stepping into this role to lead. And there's a lot of different numbers that we see here, but the average consensus is he is stepping in to lead roughly 1 million people into this promised land. And so now that we kind of get the history of this people. We understand some of the experiences that Joshua has been through, and what is probably going on in his head as he steps into this leadership role. Well, we also have to understand the kind of people that he's leading, right? We read about them. We kind of have an idea of what these people are like. But in any case, any time a new leader steps into a position, whether whether it's at work, maybe you guys were that new leader that stepped in at work or in some kind of community, in some kind of ministry, whatever it is. Being a new leader is a difficult thing because people are normally not fans of change. People like being comfortable. They like knowing how the flow of things go. They usually have a good understanding of the leader and his personality type and what he or she responds to. So when a new leader steps in, there's all kinds of unknowns. And so, and not only that, but thinking about the pressure that Joshua has coming after and taking over for the Moses that led the people out of Egypt. This is the last thing written about Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. It says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. For all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." That's got to be a really easy guy to follow, right? There is none like him. There never has been and there never will be another like. Obviously, we know that Jesus comes in heat. But anyways, this is the last thing written about Moses. So Joshua is following this. So now let's look at the very first thing that God communicates to Joshua. Did I say Joseph? Okay, thank goodness. It's just in my brain. The very first thing that God communicates to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And so going to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead,'" just in case that wasn't clear. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." So the very first thing that we see, so we're going to kind of break down these first five passages of God speaking to Moses. The very first thing that we see from God is a call to action. He tells Joshua, go over this Jordan. He is calling him to do something. He is telling him to go and do this. And then followed by this call, he gives him a promise. And the promise is, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And then he reemphasizes, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So he encourages Joshua. He reminds Joshua, yes, I am telling you to do this thing, but don't worry. I am the one doing the work. I am going to take care of it. And then he says at the very end, he reminds Joseph of his consistent presence. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And we're going to get deeper into the practical application of this later, but understand, like, remember these three things. He gives Joshua a call, followed by a promise, and then reminds him of his presence. And so we have to understand, as we get back into the story, that this is no small task, obviously, that God is calling Joshua to do. This is going to be incredibly difficult. He is going to face many, many challenges as he goes into this new land. Man, they are transitioning from this season of wandering in the wilderness to now a season of war, a season of battle, where they're going and they're going to fight all these different people, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, all these people in the promised land. And I'm sure, right, understanding this, knowing that, putting yourself in Joshua's shoes, he's just taking over as the leader of all of Israel, and now he's leading all of these people into this new season of war and battle. There has to be some kind of fear and stress that he's feeling with all of this change that he himself is experiencing. So what does God say? Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." God tells him to be strong and courageous. And then he gives Joshua confidence in the calling that he has given him. Now he's going to tell Joshua how he is going to find continued success as he starts this journey. In verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous," right? He repeats that, which is interesting. We need to take that into consideration. "Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So God reminds Joshua that he needs to consistently be in the Word. He tells him to meditate on this day and night, that it should not depart from his mouth. And then he says that he needs to consistently be living the Word, consistently be in the Word, and consistently be living the Word. Be careful to do according to all the law, and be careful to do according to all that is written. And this is another call to action, right? And what is the promise that coincides with this call to action that God has given? He says, "Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Two things I want us to notice about this call to action and this promise that God has just given Joshua. First, going back to the promise where God told Joshua that he will never leave him or forsake him, that promise did not have any conditions. He promised to be present with Joshua no matter what. And he promises the exact same for us. When you look at Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which is another word for hell or the pit, "you are there. If I take my wings of the morning, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." You cannot escape the presence of God. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter what you do, you cannot escape God's presence. He is with you. He sees you and he knows you. I encourage all of you guys at some point today or this week to go and read the full Psalm 139. Read that entire chapter. And this is how God thinks of us. This is how deeply God knows us. And then also in John 14, verses 16 and 20, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And so this is the first thing that I wanted you to notice, right? That the promise of God's presence is not conditional. But the second thing I want you to notice is that this promise of success, right, that God has just given, your way will be prosperous and you will have good success, it does not say and it does not mean that it is going to be quick and that it's going to be easy. And it does not say that Joshua's vision of prosperity and Joshua's vision of success is what is true prosperity and success, right? What it says, on the contrary, right, this is going to be very difficult. It is going to be extremely hard for Joshua and the people. And it's going to take a long time. It's going to be tiring, but it is going to be good. And it will be successful. And it will be prosperous because it is what God called Joshua to do. So in man's terms, it may not look like it's being successful or prosperous, right? When they were marching around the city 7 days in a row, and then the last day, seven times. I'm sure that did not look like it was being successful or prosperous in any way. But the city fell because it is what God had called them to do, and God was in it. And we're going to talk more about that later. But now, God ends this first statement to Joshua, reminding him of the most important thing. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Again, you don't have to tell someone not to be afraid unless they're afraid, right? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. God is comforting Joshua with the most incredible truth that we have just talked about, the truth of his consistent presence. And that is what Joshua needed to know. And so now what we're going to look at is how Joshua responds to this. What does he do in verse 10? "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess." Joshua responds immediately to God's word. Joshua gets to work immediately. He's heard God's word, and now he goes and he does. And notice what he says at the end of this statement. And this is such a beautiful picture, again, of his heart and his humility. He says, "You are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that we are giving you to possess? No, that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." This is such a distinct contrast to the statement that we saw about Moses earlier, isn't it? He's not giving these we statements. He's saying, no, God is the one that is going to deliver. God is the one that is doing all the work. Joshua knows that it is all God. He knows that without God, there's absolute no hope of success. And then, so this is what he commands. That's what he commands the officers to do. And so now what we're going to see is he addresses specific tribes that had already chosen, and you can read more about this in Numbers 32, but there were three tribes that had chosen to take land on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they asked Moses if they could do this. They had a bunch of cattle. You can go back and you can read this. But they had a bunch of cattle. It was really good land for grazing for the cattle. And they asked Moses, "Hey, can we just have this land instead of going over the Jordan and getting the promised land?" And the condition was, "You can have this land if all of your men, when it is time to cross over the Jordan, join the army of the Israelites and go help take the land for the rest of your brothers and your tribes. And then you can go back to your families." And so they said, "Okay, we'll do this." And so now Joshua knows this. Joshua understands the pact that Moses had with these groups. And so he goes to these groups in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" Again, these people had already possessed their land, but they had promised that they would go and fight. And Joshua is telling them, today is the day. Now is the time for you to pick up your arms and follow us into the promised land. And now we're going to look at how these people respond to Joshua. And I absolutely love, man, how these men respond to Joshua. And so in verse 16 it says, "And they answered Joshua, 'All that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment or disobeys your words,'" this is where they get kind of crazy, "'whatever you command him shall be put to death.'" And these guys were in it. "Only be strong and courageous." So Joshua obviously already had an incredible reputation with these people. They trusted Joshua. And they were willing to do and go whatever he commanded them. They confirmed their allegiance to him. And something so beautiful, as you read that, what do you see? It almost looks like they're almost repeating the things that God had said to Joshua. They are reconfirming so many of the things that God had communicated to Joshua. And then they show their deep allegiance, right? "If anyone disobeys you, we'll just kill that dude." Nice. And like I said, right, they confirm what God had spoken. They say, "Only be strong and courageous." And one of the reasons why this passage is such a meaningful passage to me is this is actually one of the passages that the Lord used to confirm his calling on my and my wife. And I say my and my wife because obviously for those of you that have joined the military, like, your wife is just as a part of it as you are. So God called me to join the Marine Corps a year after my wife and I got married. And the passage that he used was in 2 Corinthians for that. But as I was really seeking God out and wanting to know, "Lord, is this what you're calling me to do, or is this just something that I want to do?" I read this passage and I got to this place and I saw how these people had reconfirmed God's calling on Joshua's life. And I said, "Lord, please, as I tell my family, let them reconfirm to me this calling as the people did to Joshua." And so my little sister was actually the first person that I told. And so I remember sitting down with her, letting her know, like, "Hey, just so that you know, like, I really believe that God is calling me to the Marine Corps." And she cried, of course. But she told me, "Well, duh, that's what God created you for." And it was such a beautiful moment of God doing what he does and confirming his calling in your life. And this is the thing, guys. When you really want to do what God has called you to do, and you really want to do it for his glory, man, we go, and this is way different than testing God. It's not testing God. And this is a difference between your motive. Testing God is, "God, I want what I want, and if you give me this, God, then I'll live for you. If you do this thing for me, then I'll do this for you. If I jump off this building and I live, then I'm gonna live for you." Like, these are ways that we test God. But when we are truly seeking out God's will and God's call for our lives, and we want, God, please confirm this because I don't want to be outside of your will. Please confirm this because I want to do what you are calling me to do. God does. He responds to that. And we see that so many times in Scripture. We see that so many times in the Old Testament. We see it with Gideon. We see it with so many different people. So I just want to encourage you in that as well. But now let's look at how we can practically apply some of the things that we can learn from this first chapter, this experience that Joshua has with God and that Joshua has with these people. So I'm going to go back to those three things that we talked about in the very beginning. And I really want you guys to think, like, maybe there are some of you in this room that are going through a season of change. Or maybe there are some of you in this room where you're almost feeling like God is calling you to do something different. God is really like challenging you to do something new or different. Understand, first of all, that it is not going to be easy whatsoever, right? God doesn't call us to do things that just make us feel good and are easy for us. Because if that's what he did, there would be no growth in us. You have to go through challenging things. You have to go through hard things to grow. You have to go through hard things to get stronger, to get more mature, to become more dependent on him. But anyways, let's go to these three things, right? So the call, the promises, and his presence. So the call, first of all, God has given every single one of you in this room a calling. The last time I was here a few months ago, I don't know if you guys remembered, we talked about your primary and your secondary purpose, right? Your primary purpose in life, the primary reason why you were created, is to have a relationship with your Creator. He created you in love to know you and have a love relationship with you. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you, so that we can have this perfect relationship with him and just accept this free gift of grace. But your secondary purpose, every single person in this room also has a secondary purpose. And your secondary purpose is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. How do I know that every single one of you has the secondary purpose? How do I know that all of us have a secondary purpose? It's because if all we had was the primary purpose, then as soon as we gave our lives to Christ, we'd disappear and we'd be in heaven with God forever. But we stay here. Why? Because he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us to use us and as his representatives to the people of this world, to use us not only in each other's lives to encourage each other and sharpen each other, but to go out into the world and love the world and represent to the world Jesus. Show people what true love looks like. Communicate to people and teach people how our God loves us. Pull them into their primary purpose, right? And prepare them for their secondary purpose. So he has a calling for all of us. And it's so interesting, right? That it's so crazy that God even gives us a calling. Because it's when you just think about it logically, it's like, man, God could do so much better alone without us, right? And when you just look at him calling Joshua to go into the promised land, it's like, well, God could have absolutely done what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah and just take all the people out himself, blink of an eye, snapped his fingers, they're all gone, and then they move into the promised land, yippee-ki-yay, then they're doing their thing. But God, he gives his people an opportunity to practice their faith, to grow, to mature, to become more dependent and trust him more and more. He absolutely does the miraculous work, right? We know that. We can plant and we can water all we want, but we can't make anything grow. He is the one that causes the increase, but he allows us to be a partaker in that work with him, man, out of his love for us. And again, he can do all the saving of souls himself, and he can shoot us up to heaven, but that's not what he desires. He desires to come alongside us. He desires to empower us. He desires to use us to work with him and celebrate and glorify him in this work. Again, like I said, growing our dependence and our understanding of his consistency and his beauty and his awesomeness and his love. And our secondary calling is one that absolutely changes with seasons. Man, when I look at my own life, like when I first gave my life to Christ, well, I gave my life to Christ at a pretty young age, but I walked away in my high school years and just after high school doing my own thing. But when I rededicated my life to Christ at 19 years old, the calling where he had called me to really serve, obviously, there's obvious places that he has called you, the places that, the communities that he puts you in. He's obviously called you to your family. He's obviously called you to your friends. He's obviously called you to wherever it is that you work and the people that you are around consistently. That is your ministry. Those are the people that he has called you to minister to. Those are the people that he has called you to love. But he also gives us other callings. And and callings to serve, maybe at your church or in some ministry or community, serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, that is something that we are absolutely all called to do. So for me, it was initially a Sunday school teacher when I was 19 years old. And then after doing that for a couple of years, he called me to youth ministry. And so then I was a youth leader. And then during that point, he called me to be a husband. And after being a husband, he called me to be a Marine. And then he called me to be a father. And then he called me to be a pastor. There are seasons of change. Our callings change with seasons. And what he does is he prepares us. What he calls you to, he uses that to prepare you for what he has next, unless this is the last thing he's called you to before you go and be with him. But, obviously, nice. He calls us to prepare us for the next callings that he has on our lives. And he uses our seasons, not only to reach people, to teach people, but to also grow us and mature us and prepare us for these next things that he has for us. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Man, we see this with people like Joshua, right, who was Moses' assistant. We see this with Joseph. Oh my goodness, man. Joseph is one of the greatest examples of this. God revealed to Joseph in a vision a picture of what he had called him to do in the future. But Joseph, as that stuck-up teenage kid, was not ready to be the second in command of all of Egypt. God had to put Joseph through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, and Joseph would get punished doing the right thing. And God would take him to these places to develop him and strengthen him and grow him and prepare him for the calling that he had for him in the future. And we see this Joshua, Joseph, David, man, who was running for his life for what was it, like 10 years from Saul before he finally became, that was after he was already anointed, before he finally became king. We see this with Samuel, the prophet. We see it with Peter, Paul, and so many others in scriptures. And I'm sure, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, if you look back on your life, you see how God has been doing this for you. You see how God has done this in your life, how he has put you in different positions to prepare you and grow you and mature you and for the next season that he had. And then, so that's the call. Now let's move on to the promises. Oh my goodness, what time should I be done talking? Buzz? Should I be, is it over? Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. I did not even think about time. What time should it be done, Buzz? Oh! We're going to go so fast right now, and then we're going to pray so fast. So the promises, and this is so important when we're facing, and this coincides with exactly what he said in Joshua 1, 7, and 8. Be careful to do all that the law that Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it from the right or the left. There are so many promises that God gives us in his word. We need to be in the word. We need to understand God's word. We need to know his promises so that when we are going through trials, when we are going through difficulties, we have these promises from God to go back to. And this is why I highly encourage you guys to memorize. And I'm not going to read all of them because there's a long list and I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to give you guys the passages. So if you're taking notes, Romans 8:28, Psalms 37:4, Romans 8:35-37, John 16:33, Matthew 11:28-30. I'm going to read them again. Romans 8:28, Psalms 37:4, Romans 8:35-37, John 16:33, and Matthew 11:28-30. And if you guys want those after service, you can come and talk to me and we'll do that. But then the last thing, right? We cannot forget his presence. Our God is always with us when we're going through pain and challenges. Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Does it say, for you pull me out of it, or you prevent it from happening? No, he is with you. He is with you in the midst of trials. He is with you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to understand, guys, that you are so loved. You are so loved by your Creator. And your Creator, your Heavenly Father, is always with you. So do not fear. Only be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you in this time and place. And we just thank you again for this time that we were able to have to get into your word and learn more about you, God, and be challenged by you. Father, I just pray for every person in this room, Lord, that the calling that you've given them would just be so clear. God, and for those that are going through a season of change or just feel like you're calling them to do something different, Lord, I just pray that they would just dig into your word. Father, that they would just listen to you so clearly, God, and that you would just give them the strength and the courage to go and do the things that you've called them to do. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the way that you work. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.